Hi, everybody. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians, chapter 19 to 26. Chapter 15, verses 19 to 26. If only for this life, we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. These are the words of the Lord.
Second reading is from John 20, verses 1 to 18, the empty tomb. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, church. Christ is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to do much boasting today because we boast in the cross of Christ. Lord, as I bring the word, may you be glorified. May there be power in the cross of Christ, in the gospel of Christ. Not in my wisdom, eloquence, but in you, Lord, through what you have done, through the power of the Spirit. I ask this and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, on Good Friday, I was talking about conflict, three different conflicts. Conflict with the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Conflict with Rome and her gods. Conflict with Satan and his demons. Now, as soon as Jesus entered Jerusalem, we understand that the conflict became more and more severe. So the people were planning to, the Jewish leaders were planning to kill Jesus. Then we see it went to Pilate, and Pilate then decreed that Jesus should be put to death. And of course, in the text we see that Satan entered Judas and started all this ball rolling of this plan to destroy Jesus. So on Easter Sunday, or the resurrection day, the Bible says Jesus came back to life. Now, when Jesus came back to life, no one understood the scripture. No one knew, no one understood that Jesus is going to come back. His promise, he's going to bring his promise to reality, that he's going to come back. John 20 verse 9 says, "For yet as their disciples did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead." So the disciples didn't get it. Now, think about it. If the disciples did not get it, will the others get it? Will the Romans or the Jewish leaders or even Satan himself? I'm sure they didn't get it either. So it was sort of spending 3 years teaching them that he's going to come back to life. And then they had a Homer Simpson moment. I mean, some of you know Homer Simpson. They were like, "Oh, dude, what's going to happen? We don't understand this." and it just went over their head. But Jesus had spoken again and again that he's going to come back to life. Matthew 28 verse 6 says, "He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come see the place where he lay." So Jesus again and again said, "I am going to come back to life." Yet they could not understand. They could not understand the scripture. So, when Jesus came back to life, God unraveled a plan, the cross of Christ, as a mystery of God's wisdom. Until then, they couldn't understand, they couldn't grasp. What is God doing here? This Jesus been shamed, put on the cross, stripped naked, whipped, spitted upon, and then died. Then he was put in the tomb and sealed. So what was God doing here? The disciples could not understand. It was beyond their capability to understand that something so mysterious was going to happen. Satan couldn't understand. No one could understand. That's why in 1 Corinthians 2, 7, the Bible says the cross of Christ is a mystery of God's wisdom. There was plan and there was God's plan. In your life, there is your plan and there is God's plan. Just now, Roger said, God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. And it's true. God has a plan. "For I have plans to prosper you and not to destroy you," the Bible says. For in God's wisdom, he has this beautiful plan for you. Yet we, like the disciples, like the Romans, like the Jewish leaders, think we got a better plan than God's. The cross of Christ is a mystery of God's wisdom. So, in summary, the Passover lamb, the spotless lamb, was crucified on the cross. Now, you see the reflection of the the Jewish idea of the Passover lamb and also the Gentile idea of the innocent man receiving the punishment of the wicked. Because the cross was for treason, for heinous crimes. According to the Romans, they put people on the cross when they are saying, you deserve death, you deserve humiliation. So the Passover lamb, with Jesus Christ, as he celebrated the Passover with his disciples, the Bible says he took bread and then he took wine and he said, this is my body, this is my blood. So he's offering himself as this perfect Passover sacrifice, the lamb according to the Jewish teachings, Jewish laws. But he also was crucified on the cross, a Gentile cross, receiving the punishment of the wicked. So Jesus Christ, the crucified Jew on a Gentile cross. That's a good title for a book. The crucified Jew on a Gentile cross. He took upon himself the sins of the Jews and the Gentiles. He became the Passover lamb for the Jews, but he became the crucified criminal for the Gentiles. So in both, he can reconcile us as one in his body. Now, as I said, no one expected Jesus to come back again. The disciples? No. The Romans? No. The Jewish leaders? No. Satan, above all, no. He didn't expect this to happen. He thought, you know, that's done and dusted. There was much celebration in his kingdom, in the kingdom of darkness, for those days, because the enemy is dead. But then Christ, the triumphant king, comes back again, and the kingdoms fall. These are the kingdoms in conflict at that time. But 3 days later, when Christ returns, he sets in motion the fall of these kingdoms. It didn't happen immediately, but in 70 AD, the temple at Jerusalem was no more. It fell. The old sacrificial system is concluded. There is no more lamb for sacrifice. It's done. It's finished. Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb, lives forevermore. The temple is not there today. Another kingdom to fall in 312 AD, Constantine converts to Christianity after he sees the vision of a cross. When he sees the cross, he accepts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and remains faithful to Christ until the end of his life. His desire was to get baptized in the river of Jordan, but he got sick before that, so he got baptized somewhere else and then he died. Now, the cross conquered the Roman Empire. The cross conquered the Jewish leaders and the temple. And then we come to the Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. Now, I want to spend a bit more time here. From Colossians 2:15, this is what Christ did to the kingdom of Satan. The first of all, he went to Satan and said, I am canceling the record of the charges against my people. Amen? See, in Zechariah 3:1, it says Satan went and accused the high priest. In Jude, we read Satan went and accused Moses. So he was going after the big ones. He was accusing them. And what are these accusations? You know, it's like getting up every morning and someone is whispering in your ears, you are no good. You are useless. You are useless 24/7. Would you like to live like that? Of course not. Of course not. But this is what Satan does, the accuser of the brothers and sisters. He brings accusation before God. He accuses you. He accuses and says, you are not good enough for God's kingdom. You are not good enough for this. You are not good enough for that. You are not good enough for God's justification and salvation. You are not righteous enough for the kingdom of God. That's his plan. He wants to accuse you day and night. So you can continue to be miserable. You can continue to live in this life that is no peace, no joy, because that is his plan. He stood before Zechariah and accused even the high priest. The Bible says, Joshua, So what Christ did when he came back to life, he went and took this record. He had Satan had a record of your charges against you. I mean, he got a record of you. A record of all the accusation. He said, I got record against you. I don't know how long was my record. And I don't know. Yeah, but he had the record of charges against me. But Christ went and cancelled it. He said, that's it, contract done, finished. He cancelled the charges against you and me. Hallelujah. So there's no record of charges against you anymore. On Christ, it's been done. And not only did he cancel it, he told Satan, hand it over. He took it away and nailing it to the cross. Amen. And not only that, he said, you are not going to cause problem to my people by bringing accusation. He disarmed them. He took away the weapons, the spiritual rulers and authorities. And not only did he do that, he shamed them publicly. Hallelujah. By his victory over them on the cross. So Satan was shamed. He thought he had shamed Jesus. Remember what I said to you on Good Friday? He thought, oh God, Jesus, I'm shaming Jesus. But when Jesus came back to life, he shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. Today, when we speak victory in Jesus' name, the kingdom of darkness trembles because we have victory over them in Jesus Christ. So he disarmed them, he shamed them, and showed that we have victory over the devil and all his angels. Friends, there is no more accusation against you. There are no more charges against you. Once you come to Jesus, you are forgiven. You are made righteous in him. There's no charges. He took it away. There's no additional record of the charges against you. He disarmed them and he shamed them so that you can be honored and be glorified in Christ. So the gospel is intertwined with the cross of Christ. The power of the gospel comes from the preaching of the cross of Christ. It is not from our wisdom and eloquence. It is not we have the power. Because we have the glory of that cross, the cross of Christ with us. Through the power of the Spirit. Therefore, salvation comes to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation comes through preaching the cross of Christ. Not with the wisdom and eloquence. The best gospel messages in this world cannot save you. It is only Christ who can save you. It's only the gospel which can save you. Because in 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul says, but to preach the gospel not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be made empty of his power. So what are we trying to do in church? We are not trying to tell you with wisdom and eloquence, hey, this is how you should be and all those sort of things. But we are preaching to you the cross of Christ. Because in it contains the power of salvation for you. You cannot be saved unless and until you listen to the gospel and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. All the wisdom of our preaching, all the wisdom of man is nothing if the cross of Christ is not there. The cross of Christ has power to transform lives, to transform you. So God turned the cross of shame to the cross of glory, to the death and resurrection of Christ. And we should say hallelujah here. Because God turned the cross of shame to the cross of glory, to the death and resurrection of Christ. So instead of putting this cross and looking at it and saying, I am ashamed of this cross. That man Jesus died on it. He said he was the Savior, but he died and he's gone. Instead of that, we look at the cross and say, Jesus came back to life. Amen. God turned the cross of shame to the cross of glory, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And everyone say, Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So, what does it mean for us? 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Amen? How glorious is that cross, that it's from shame, it has become a glory for us. 1 Corinthians 1:23 says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Amen. Amen. Because Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. And moving on to the next verse 28. For God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing what the world considers important. So God the Father chose Christ, the cross of Christ, to bring to nothing the powers of all these three kingdoms. It's nothing. It's gone. It's finished. You and I are living in victory through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. So friends, Easter is for boasting. Amen? Yeah? Agree with me? No? Come on. Easter is when, what do we boast? What do we boast in? Galatians 6:14, what does it say? Yeah, read with me, everyone. Can everyone read with me, please? Come on. But far be it from me. By which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What do you do? What do you do? You boast in the cross of Jesus. So Easter is for boasting, because Jesus came back to life. The cross of defeat has become the cross of victory. The cross of shame has become the cross of glory. And we can boast in Jesus Christ our Lord. But that's not the end of it all. There's more to come. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now death is defeated, but one day, when Jesus brings all enemies under his foot and he keeps them there, and then he hands over the authority back to the Father, the Bible says the last enemy to be destroyed is death. He will destroy death and cast it away, that there will be no more death for us. That's it, done and dusted. The cross of Christ will reign supreme and victorious. And when Jesus sits on the throne, right hand of the Father, we together with him will rejoice in this eternal life. Death will be no more. No more separation. It's finished. He'll be destroyed completely, the Bible says. Now we know he's defeated. Because when we die today in Jesus, we go up to be with him. But one day, even that will not happen. Because death will be defeated and we will all be transformed in a twinkling of eye, in a moment like that. We will be transformed. Death will be no more, the Bible says. Friends, we look for a glorious hope in Jesus. And today, the cross of Christ is still victorious. All over the world, Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, through the preaching of the gospel, is bringing hope to millions of people around. And it's not going to finish. It's not going to end. No one can defeat the cross. The Roman Empire tried. Satan tried. The Jewish leaders tried. And Jesus was victorious. And he will be. He'll continue to be. So, going back to what the disciples were thinking at that time, they did not understand the scripture. Let us not be like that. We got the scripture. We got the Bible with you. Everyone got a Bible at home, I believe. And whether on your phone, you got a Bible with you. You can understand the scripture. Not only that, the Bible says, Jesus said, I've given you my spirit, my Holy Spirit, to help us understand. So we will not need not to be like his disciples before the coming of the Spirit. Each and every one of us have got the Holy Spirit to guide us and teach us. And if you don't understand, you always can come to, if you are visiting, you can join Christ Church Dingley. And we will continue to teach you the word. Amen. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, for you are a glorious and a wonderful God who gives us a joy. We celebrate Easter because we share in the glory of Jesus Christ, the victory that you won for us. And we praise you and thank you, Lord, that together with all your saints this morning in this church, we can do this. So bless them, I pray, and let them leave this church with that hope in Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.